We this week have all been made aware of what's going on, and now we need to spend some time sort of reorienting our focus in light of the things that have come up this week. I was going to be speaking on, you know, that next passage in 2 Corinthians about being unequally yoked, and spent most of my week digging into that as news, you know, continues to go past me, and then I'm like, that's probably not quite as pressing a message. So we're going to find something different to talk about this morning instead. It's funny, you know, as I was reflecting on where could we go to sort of address what's going on right now in our world, that the thought came to mind, you know, you could almost open the scriptures at random and find a place where God's people are going through difficult times. So my problem was essentially, where do I start? You know, there are so many places where we can find comfort, so many places where we can find advice on how to respond appropriately when things don't go our way, or where we are feeling nervous or uncomfortable. So this is not the perfect message. It is simply one more message that you will find in the scriptures to comfort you in these coming days and to prepare you for them. I think that you and I are going to find the scriptures more meaningful and more immediately relevant than we ever have before. In other words, we're going to find ourselves in the position of many people in Scripture, because there weren't a whole lot of people in Scripture who found themselves in the position we were until recently, relatively at ease, right? So God's Word will continue to be God's Word to us, and we're going to need it. I have shared before, but I have often found it helpful being reminded of, you know, there's this Old Testament scholar that I've told you I really like. His name's John Goldengay, and he's an Old Testament scholar who wrote on the book of the Psalms while his wife was going through multiple sclerosis, and he was her primary caregiver for 40 years until the day she died. And he had to reflect constantly on her life and the difficulties presented with something like that, and the scriptures, but especially the Psalms, which so many of them are prayers, and so many of them are complaints about, I don't understand what's going on, and so on. And I will never forget opening one of his just massive commentaries. Like, I think there are three of them that are about this thick each. And he said to his readers, I have been grateful for my life together with my wife, who struggled with multiple sclerosis, because it has driven me into the Psalms. And so that I have found that helpful, and it has reminded me when I have felt driven to Scripture, it has often been to the Psalms. You will be driven to all sorts of different places, and that's good. Here's where I was driven this week, and not even this week, basically in the last 24 hours, as I thought, yeah, my message needs to change this morning. I went to Psalm 123. Please find that, whether you are scrolling online or whether you are opening a paper copy, a hard copy. Find your table of contents and go from there. The Psalms are roughly in the middle of the book, and we're looking at Psalm 123. The interesting thing about Psalm 123 is that it is part of a collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. These were pilgrimage psalms, essentially. They were psalms that were used for pilgrims who lived at a distance and had to travel quite a ways to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And the interesting thing about why they had, for so many of them, had to go up to Jerusalem to worship is because they had been scattered during hard times that had come. And they'd found a new way to worship God, but they still returned. And these are the psalms that they used as they would return and come and worship very interesting. So I'm going to start with Psalm 123. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. You've probably got a different one in front of you. It's okay. It's good to compare. Here we go. This is a prayer. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough. And then he goes on to list a particular complaint, more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease and the contempt of the proud. We have had more than enough. I like this psalm. I like where it starts because there is a reminder right at the beginning that this person praying is looking to the God who is in control. And we are going to need to remember that. If you want to find a king or a queen and you go into a palace, it is as likely as not that you will not find them on the throne. If you go into Buckingham Palace, the queen does not spend a lot of time on the throne. Okay? You've got all sorts of rooms, don't they? All sorts of places where they recline and spend their time and so on. A throne is a very particular instrument, a very particular piece of furniture. The king or the queen sits on the throne when they are issuing judgments, when they are making sure that they are in control, when they are ruling their country, they go to the throne to make those decisions. What's interesting is that in our scriptures, as I was casting my mind around, and you feel free to double check this, but as I was casting my mind around to think about what are the places where God is described sort of in heaven, where is God described? Is he ever described as anywhere other than on the throne? I don't think so, to be honest. You can double check that. But I'm pretty sure God is always described as being on the throne. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. God is always in the heavens. He is always on the throne. He is always running this place, always in charge. God does not step off the throne. So you can find God in heaven, in charge. And what's the other part? The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. You can find God always in heaven, in charge, and always here and present. God does not leave the command center. There's no surprise to God. What I love about this psalm is that this person is looking for mercy. They recognize that this is the one who is going to be able to provide mercy. And I think we're feeling that these days, that we are at his mercy. Our hope is not in leaders. Our hope is not in the medical system, though we should pray for both. Ultimately, we place our hopes in the one who has not left the throne and who has not left his people on earth. That is where our hope is today, friends. And we are in front of him asking for mercy. Mercy is one of those core defining characteristics of our God. When Moses asks for a new revelation of who God is and wants to see him, instead what God says is, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. And the first thing he says is he is merciful. The Lord, full of compassion and mercy. That is how close to the core of God this characteristic is. He is full of compassion and mercy. You remember at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul says to his readers, he describes this God as the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. That is how God likes to be described, and that is how we need to approach him, as someone who is merciful. The psalm then goes on and says, we've had more than enough. The psalms spend a lot of time telling God what the problem is, don't they? And you read through it, and we, as you know, previously at least comfortable and complacent people, go, this is kind of whiny and annoying that it just kind of goes on at times. There is a reason why it goes on at times, because God welcomes you describing to him the things that he already knows but are on your heart. Please tell him. For as long as it takes, please tell him what is going on and what is the trouble that you are facing. Please follow their example. We have had more than enough of this, God. You can quote God to God. Please do. Please use the Psalms for that. So I have a challenge for you this morning. We have spent a lot of time looking at news feeds, talking with one another about what is going on. We've spent a lot of time in our own heads with the inner dialogue and playing out the what ifs and so on and so on and so on. We spent a lot of time this week, I have, and I'm sure all of you have as well, keeping up to date and thinking about what's next and so on. My challenge to you is to begin to spend more time with God and getting his perspective on what is going on than we do spend our time focusing on getting more of the world's perspective on it, because we are going to need God's perspective in these days ahead, and that is going to involve prayer and scripture. And scripture and prayer. So my challenge to you is to begin to reorient yourselves to get God's perspective on what is going on. And the only way to get that is to spend time in this, to spend time telling him and then listening. Telling him what's going on and then listening. We need to reorient. We need to seek mercy. We need to be reading the scriptures about God's interactions with his people during their troubles. That will help. We need to begin to see the way that they process that and see the way that he processes with them. Please dig in. We're going to need to be gathering safely and appropriately to remind one another of God's perspective on these things for as long as we're able to do that here, but also smaller and informal and so on. This is not the time for complete isolation. Okay? We need to get together to pray and encourage one another. So I challenge you to spend more time reorienting than you do keeping up on the latest or thinking about what's next. This is also going to mean guarding our minds and our speech about spreading fear and negativity and so on. I have learned that the way that we language something, the way that we wrap words around something, not only describes that situation, but it also reinforces the way that we think about something, which has tremendous power both for our prayer life, if done well and appropriately, and tremendously destructive power when we use it for gossip and spreading bad news and so on. Let us be very, very careful how we speak about these things in the coming days. You have a tremendous gift and opportunity to encourage one another and reorient one another to God's perspective on these things as you find it in the scriptures, as you pray through it. Be very careful how you share that. Now, the other conviction that I had this morning, I had two convictions that I thought, I have no idea what to prepare for here. I didn't know if there would be five of you. Okay, so my conviction was twofold. One, that we needed to spend time in the scriptures and in prayer, and we will pray later on. But my second conviction was that we need to have a little bit of time to interact about this. But I'm going to set some ground rules. Okay? No venting. No panic talk or fear spreading. No blame or criticism or anything like that. This is not the time to talk about world events. This is the time to talk about how we have been finding help reorienting our perspective to God's perspective. So I will open this up, letting you know, first of all, I will be very careful if you start going off in one direction that I said no. But I think I can trust you guys. You're good people. But I have three questions for you that I'm essentially looking for you to respond in, to any of these three things. Because I think that you have good things to share with one another. So, what does a Christian response to this look like? That's the question we should be asking ourselves daily in the days ahead. And it's going to mean going back to the scriptures to get a good handle on what a Christian response to this looks like. So that's the first question, and the second is the related one. What scriptures have helped you so far? And the third question might be, well, again, related, is what Christians in history have you been thinking about that have been examples to us? So, would any of you like to respond to any of those three questions or to what I have shared related to Psalm 123? Because we always do Q&A for that stuff, too. What would you like to talk about? Mm-hmm. Thanks, Landon. So Landon pointed out two basic parts of scripture that reinforce wisdom. And we're going to need to be seeking wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? What does scripture say that wisdom, where does wisdom come from? You have to ask for it. So it comes from? It comes from God. And Ron quoted the second main passage that people talk about when you say, where does wisdom come from? And it comes from the fear of the Lord, which means reverence, not terror. It means proper respect. Thanks for raising that, Landon. Thanks, Ben and Ron. Yep. What else comes to mind? Thanks, Teresa. So to summarize Teresa's comment, she was saying that there are basically two things that we need to keep in mind in terms of a Christian response for this. One is caring for community, and two, secondly, continuing to be a community, that we are going to need to find ways to care for one another, and we're going to need to find continuing ways to connect with one another. Yes? This is an unprecedented opportunity to be the church, the hands and feet of Jesus, and we are going to have to think bigger than simply looking out for ourselves. Thank you for that, Teresa. Ron.
So to summarize what Ron has shared here for those who couldn't hear it, he found two figures in history quite helpful. One is St. Francis. You're familiar with St. Francis's Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, where there is hatred, let me sow love, and so on. You can actually, if you want to learn more about St. Francis, there's a book called Chasing Francis right now that's it's put in the form of sort of a semi-autobiographical but fictional account of a pastor who burns out and goes to discover exactly who this Saint Francis is, because the life that he lived was so exemplary, and it included caring for the poor. And then you mentioned Saint Catherine of Siena as well, whom I'm not familiar with, but you can talk more to Ron about that. And the first point that Ron mentioned that I've been chewing on lately is that in the years following Jesus' ascension and the church spreads and the apostles die out, all the people who wrote our scriptures, and they pass the church along to what have now typically been called the church fathers. Sometimes they're called the fathers and mothers of the church, sort of these early leaders in the church. And during that next period where the Roman Empire is still alive, there were a variety of large plagues that went through the Roman Empire. And it was the Christians sometimes who were there going to the front lines to help. And we have that as an example. And the second part, thing that Ron mentioned, is that when those early church fathers and mothers were advising churches as they were going to build a new church building, that they had to include either an orphanage, as Ron mentioned, or a hospital on that church building, because the Christians saw it as their primary job to care for people made in God's image. That's everyone. And that, at least according to Rodney Stark, who is a sociologist of the ancient world, said that that is actually what eventually made the Christian story take over, is because people saw the way that the Christians were willing to care for those in need. Thanks for sharing that, Ron. I'll take one or two more, and then we're going to wrap up. Kristen, and then Corey, and then we're going to call it. Yeah, thanks for that, Kristen. Kristen is sharing about her own personal spiritual lifelong interaction with the Psalms and the way that they have given a voice to the raw emotions that are going on. Please note that God does not tell you how to feel. God works with you through whatever it is that you feel, and then begins the reorientation process. But God does not invalidate those feelings. And Kristen has found it very helpful to feel whatever raw stuff is that's going on, and then to come to these Psalms, and they are expressed in some of those Psalms, and they are at the same time that it's both a validation of that, but then also a reorientation to, and now we worship. And the raw stuff going on and the crisis that is in this person's life does not invalidate the worship or the fact that God is still God. Yeah. Thanks for that, Kristen. Corey.
I was actually scratching my face.
Well, now you got to come up with something. Thanks for sharing that, Corey. That's a wonderful note to end on. Corey shared that the practice that has helped him and his family the most in terms of dealing with the fact that they are not in control when very difficult times hit them was beginning to practice the Sabbath, where there is a time that is set aside to rest and reflect on who God is, and to offer it back to him. Sabbath is the basic practice that says, even when the work is not done, it's done. And I trust God to continue to do what I cannot and will not do. It is an expression of trust. Because as most of you grew up on or around or know someone who farms. Is the work ever done on a farm? Right? I don't think so. I could be wrong. I'm not speaking from my own experience. I'm observing. But you got to think about, this is an agrarian culture, and they don't have the ability to store up nearly as much as we do. And they practiced the Sabbath. It was an expression of trust. And Corey went on to share that their Sabbath practices include lighting a candle to say this marks our day, and to have a little box that they open and they write things that they are concerned about, and they put them in the box and they offer them to God. Did I capture that correctly? Yeah. Thanks, Corey. Thank you for that. Thanks for your interactions.
We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray. Is there someone who would like to come up and offer a prayer? Then I will pray. We're going to pray together, though. Remember the way that we do this? I'm going to say, Lord, in your mercy, and you are going to respond, hear our prayers. We are going to join together in prayer. Lord, in your mercy, Lord, I begin with a prayer of confession that a week ago I was rather complacent about this, because frankly, it hadn't affected me. So Lord, we have to confess that we haven't cared that much for those for whom this has been a reality much longer. We have to confess that we have lived in complacency a lot, not just about this, but about our general spiritual health, and the fact that we have looked after ourselves for a long time and then just paid you lip service and said thank you and so on. There's much that we could confess, Lord. But Lord, in your mercy, Lord, I pray for those at the front lines right now. All those medical personnel who are doing their best to care for those in need. Lord, I pray that you give them exactly what they need, including rest, including wisdom, discernment to make difficult decisions. I pray for those who are researching to develop solutions. I pray for those struggling with the illness. And for those who are struggling with other things completely unrelated to this, but who are now going to be either overlooked or are just worried about what their ongoing care will look like. Lord, please take care of your image bearers. Please guide those who need it. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, I pray for our leaders. Now is not the time to offer criticism. And we confess where we have been critical. Lord, they are in a very difficult spot. And I pray that you would give them supernatural, God-given wisdom for how to operate. Help them lead well. May they look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. May you help them to steward wisely. Lord, there are decisions ahead that need to be made. Be a part of those decision-making processes. Lord, in your mercy. This is a prayer written for the vulnerable, I found. Lord, may we who are merely inconvenienced remember those whose lives are at stake. May we who have no or little risk factors remember those most vulnerable. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving their health or making their rent. May we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools close remember those who have no options. May we who have to cancel our trips remember those who have no safe place to go. May we who are losing our margin money in the tumult of the economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle in for a quarantine at home remember those who have no home. As fear grips our country, let us choose love. During this time when we cannot physically wrap our arms around each other, let us find ways to be the loving embrace of God to our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we have come here, and we come here still to worship you. You are still the God who is in control. You are still the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. So, Lord, as we refocus on you, I pray that that would change our reactions and our responses, that it would calm fears and anxieties, that those things would happen because our eyes are firmly fixed on you, the God who does not leave the control room, who remains on the throne in heaven and on his footstool on earth, always present, lacking no mercy, powerful and ready to show grace. So have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.